Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we know from what the Scripture says that there will be many who are saved in the kingdom and go with Christ to heaven and in the new earth. But we also know that there will be many who will not choose this route. The title of my sermon today is The Only Reason Why Not Everyone Will Be Saved. And so let's take a look at what we have to say here, or what we have to find out, and what we can learn. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 9 through 11. We're going to find out what God has in store for us. What is his plan for us? What is our, if you will, predestination? 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. He starts out by saying in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So, does that mean it's important? Does that mean we should believe what's written here? Well, let's take a look. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of who? All men, especially of those that believe. So Jesus is the Savior of all men, and it includes the ladies too, it's not gender specific, all people, and those who believe are special. So we'll find out about that. And then in verse 11 it says, these things command and teach. So in verse 9 it says, it's worthy of all acceptation, and in verse 11 he tells us to teach it. So it must be important. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and we'll find out what this special people are and how this happens. Who are these special people? Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. Romans 3, 21 and 22. Who is special here? Verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, it's going back into the prophets, in particular of the Old Testament, and it's witnessing the righteousness of God. And this is done without the law. In other words, we're not trying to keep the law. This is done without doing that. And it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Well, let's see what this has to say. Let's take it apart a little bit. We talked about without the law, outside of the law, if we don't have the law goading us to do this. So that means that something else is causing us to do this. And then it says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. What is goading us to do this? It is Christ's faith. It is his faith that held him on the cross when he was tempted to come down. It was his faith in the Father that is our saving faith that is provided for us. And our motivation is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then it says, unto all. Now, remember it said in 1 Timothy 4 that Christ is the Savior of all. And here it says that the righteousness, which is by the faith of Christ, is to all, unto all. God has given everyone his righteousness. God is the Savior of everyone. And if everyone would just simply say thank you and receive that righteousness into their hearts and into their minds, then everything is fine and that righteousness will come forth from us. So he has given this righteousness to everyone. And then what does it say? Unto all and upon all them that believe. Well, what's the difference between having something given to you and placed upon you? Somebody can drive over a pickup truck load of concrete block and give it to you. But if it's placed upon us, what happens? We begin to feel the experience of it. We begin to feel the weight of it. We begin to understand what is actually happening, and it is happening to us and in us as we are trying to lift this heavy weight. Okay, and so verse 22 again, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, given to everyone, in paper, if you will, in title, and then upon all them that believe. So when you believe, you begin to feel the experience of it. When you believe that this righteousness that is now you experience in possession, you possess it in your own lives, in your own experience. You are experiencing it because it is now upon you. And then it says, for there is no difference. God has given his righteousness and salvation to all. And there's no difference between having it in title and receiving it into our experience, except we do not reject it. We do not say, I do not want this man to be ruler over me. I do not want Jesus Christ in my life. We do not say that. And if we don't fight him off, then he will do his work in us. We will have the experience of his righteousness in our daily lives. Let's go to another text. Let's go to John chapter 3. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. And let's take a look there, what God has to say to us. John 3, verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, we've already alluded to that Christ is lifted up. And what's that a reference to? That would be reference to him being lifted up on the cross and dying that death for us. Verse 15. Oh, we're just doing 14 now. We'll do 15 later. Let me read it again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so this is talking about the serpent on the pole that you find in Numbers chapter 21. And so we're going to go to Numbers chapter 21 and talk about this Christ lifted up on the pole. Look at verses 4 to 19 of Numbers chapter 21. What is Christ doing here? Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. And as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They wanted to go through Edom, but Edom wouldn't let them through. They wouldn't let them in, so they had to go around. Verse 5, And the people spoke against God, spake against him, I guess it says. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, referring to manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, God is going to tell Moses what to do. And this is pointing to Christ on the cross here. Let's take a look. Verse 8, And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, bronze, or brass, bronze, it happens to be any copper alloy, often with tin. So that's bronze. I think they use the word brass here. Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. So bronze is an alloy of copper and any metal. And brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. So I'm guessing this was copper and zinc that they're dealing with. But I want to point out this one fact, that this serpent that was placed on the pole was made out of two metals, part copper, part zinc. This represents Jesus Christ, because Jesus was both 100% God and 100% man. And when he was lifted up on the cross, His dual identity crossed the boundary between God and man. On Christ's human side, he held on to his humanity and to the human race. On his divine side, he held on to the Father and to divinity. And he pulled the two together so that God and man could work together. And that's one of the things that Christ did on the cross. And so when Jesus said, or when he was saying he was lifted up on the cross, he was referring to what's going on here in the wilderness. And let's go back to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John 3 verse 14, in light of what we just read here in Numbers. It says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent, referring to that pole that we just read about, in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The alloy of God and man. Okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, he wants us to look at Christ. It says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Behold Jesus. Just look at him hanging there on the cross and understand what it means. And so as we have just looked at Hebrews 3, verse 1, let's turn it back a couple of pages to Hebrews 1, verse 3. We're going to look at Jesus, what he did when he was hanging on that cross. Hebrews 1, verse 3. talking about Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory. Notice he is the brightness of the glory of the Father. He doesn't just reflect that brightness. He is that brightness. It emanates from him and who he is. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had given himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what did Jesus do when he was hanging on that cross? He purged our sins. Purge means to take away. And notice that it's past tense. Our sins were taken away while he was hanging there on the cross. What he did there took away our sins. And he became sin for us. He was that serpent on the pole, the serpent representing sin that comes from the devil. He became that serpent. He became sin for us, taking that sin and burying it in the ground, burying it in the tomb. And when he was resurrected, he left it there. Our sin now being gone. Our sin now being purged. So, Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Now, what does that mean? What is an express image? And if you look at the original language, it means a carved engraving. Express image is referring to a carved engraving, an exact representation in every way. But notice that this is not two-dimensional. This is three-dimensional. A carved engraving. An exact representation in every way. So Jesus was the express image of the Father's person. Three-dimensional. Jesus took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, a three-dimensional thing. But the Father is also a three-dimensional person. And we can also say the Holy Spirit is a three-dimensional person, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 8. So, the express image of the Father's person. And then it says, upholding, that is the essence and substance, upholding all things by the word of his power. So Christ's word has in the inherent within it the power to create what it says and the power to keep it there and to hold it in its existence. That's the power of the word of God. And Jesus himself is the one who spoke the word, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, so Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged, that is, taken away our sins, and that would be on the cross, he then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, imagine at the right hand of the Father. Now, that is, the right side is considered the side of honor. But there's more to it than that. Most people are right-handed. I happen to be ambidextrous. But most people are right-handed. For most people, the right hand is the hand of power. It is the hand of action. So if Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, Jesus is the active agent in our salvation. He is the active agent in our creation, and he is the active agent in our salvation. And that's what it means to sit down on the right hand of the Father, on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, let's go back to John chapter 3. We started with verse 14, and remember I told you we'd come back to it, so let's do that now. John chapter 3, verse 14. Remember, we're talking about the only reason why some people will not be saved. The only reason why not everybody will be saved. All right, John 3, 14. Let's take a look. And we'll go through verse 21. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved who? The world. Not just certain ones, everyone in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That means he gave the Jesus Christ, only begotten of the Father, means that he was born as a human being. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Does anyone out there believe that they are condemned? Well, you can see right here, it is not Jesus who's condemning you. It can't be Jesus, because he didn't come to this world to condemn you or anyone else. The only one who condemns is the devil. And if we condemn others, then we're doing the devil's work. Why can I, or how could I, condemn somebody that Christ will not condemn? That's not Christian work. And so it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has given you salvation, not condemnation. My question to you today is, will you believe that? Will you believe that God came to save you rather than to condemn you? That's the important thing. How will you react to this? And then in verse 18 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So if we believe in Jesus, we receive him into our hearts and into our lives, we're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, if you refuse to believe my word, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. You've already condemned yourself. I don't need to condemn you because you have refused the gift of life and righteousness. You condemn yourself. All right, so let's read this again. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name, that is, the character of the only begotten Son of God. You are condemned because you've rejected God's character. You've rejected that gift of righteousness that he has given you, and you condemn yourself. God doesn't have to condemn you. You condemn yourself. And going on, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In other words, we don't receive Christ into our lives because we do not want to have anything changed in our life. We're happy with our sinful condition. That's what he's saying. I'll read 19 again. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that is, to wit, be made a witness, that they are wrought up in God. Those who want to have their lives changed, those who know that they are sinners, even the worst sinners in the world, want to come to the cross, want to come to Jesus Christ, so that he might not only reprove their sin, but remove their sin and take it away. And notice, we have already been told that Jesus on the cross purged our sin, took it away. It is gone. Now believe it, dear friend, and it will happen in your experience, as we have already learned. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What else is going on here with this? We're going to look at verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. And I might ask a question here. How many of you are ungodly? Well, I have to raise my hand. Ungodly simply means unlike God. None of us are like God. And so Romans 5 verse 6 is alluding to this. It says here, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that he only died for those who are not like God. And I want to ask you the question, if you or anyone in this room or anyone within hearing of this believes that you are godly, then Christ didn't die for you. Because you don't need what he has. You don't need his righteousness, because in your eyes, you already have it. And you wouldn't listen to him anyway. Jesus came and died for the ungodly, those who are not like God. And so if you consider yourself ungodly, even the worst sinner in the universe, then there is hope for you. You are on your way back up. Let's look at verse 6 again. For when we were yet without strength, we cannot make ourselves righteous. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Let's hold your finger here. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. But let's go to Romans 6, verse 6 for just a moment. Romans 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this all has to do with this being ungodly and Christ dying for those who are ungodly. Well, the old man here is our sinning nature, our fallen, sinful human mind. We sin in the mind, not in the flesh. The mind commits the sin, the flesh just carries it out. So the sin is committed in the mind. So knowing this, that our old man, our sinning nature, if you will, our fallen, sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ. Christ, as the representative of the human race, when he died on the cross, he represented you and me. We died with him. We died in him. When he was crucified, we were crucified also. So knowing this, that our sinning nature, our fallen sinful human mind, was crucified with him. Then it says that the body of sin, that is our fallen sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed. The Greek word is paralyzed here, or rendered powerless, and not the word destroyed, as it's shown here in the King James Version. So it says that our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with Christ on the cross, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what is our body of sin doing? Our body of sin, our fallen, sinful human flesh, cannot possibly keep the law of God. And so it's constantly craving to do things that are not right. And what Christ does is that he, and by the way, the human, fallen, sinful human mind is always saying yes to the cravings of the flesh. So what Jesus did was he crucified our fallen, sinful human mind, and he replaces it with his mind. Philippians 2, verse 5, and I wasn't planning to do that, but I'm just going to turn here and hold for a second. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let me read it to you here. Our mind was crucified with Christ as our representative on the cross, and it's replaced, as it says here in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God does not leave our mind a void. But when our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified and set out on the side, his mind comes in and replaces it with our permission. We have to allow him to do that. All right, so Romans 6, verse 6. knowing this, that our fallen sinful human mind is crucified with Christ on the cross, that our fallen sinful human flesh might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the mind of Christ dwelling in us says no constantly to the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. That's how it is that Jesus, when he took upon him our type of fallen sinful human flesh, was able to say no to the cravings of that flesh constantly, because that's what the mind of Christ does. That mind does not commit sin. It does not respond to the temptations of sin. All right, so let's go back to Romans 5. Verse 8 this time. We read verse 6. Let me read 6 again, and then we'll look at verses 8 and 10. So we go 6, 8, 10 right here. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. And there's a fallen, sinful human mind always saying yes to the cravings of the flesh. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that is, fighting against God, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, notice that we already said that when Christ died, he purged every man's sin. And that's what it's referring to here. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's simply saying when we are thankful for the gift that he has given to us, and we believe in the word of Christ, who has inherent within it the power to create his righteousness on us, then we are saved by the life of Christ, who dwells in us and does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. We've alluded to that. We've talked about God saying, let there be light, and there was light. I think we talked about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And let's see the power of his word. And I want you to realize that this is God speaking his word to you. As you read these words and as you hear them spoken, that is Christ's word speaking to you. Now, it's my voice, but it's not my power. It is God's voice speaking through me. And that's what is you are responding to. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This is God speaking. And this is Jesus saying, be ye therefore perfect. Let there be light. When he was saying that, the light was coming. Be ye therefore perfect. As he is saying that, his perfection is coming to you. Be ye therefore perfect. And if there's any question about what this perfection is, it says, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So he's giving us the perfection of the Father. Maturity, if you want to use that, that's fine. But we have God's perfection, his righteousness, his maturity. And that is God speaking to you. Let's look at the Gospel of John again. And this time we're going to chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. John 5, verses 1 to 9. This is the power of God's word. We're going to talk about the pool of Bethesda. Now, this is an interesting pool because it was actually in the city of Jerusalem, a temple to the devil. And you'll see why in just a few moments. Chapter 5, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down. Now, I'll ask you the question at this point. Is this a righteous angel or an angel of the devil? For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Does God heal like that? Does he make us compete for his healing? Does he cause us to compete with each other? He went in and he healed people, and the whole town was healed when he got done. Jesus doesn't heal like that. This would be the work of the devil. He would have everybody competing with each other to get healing. And the devil can work that way. The devil's the one who brings on sickness in the first place. He can undo that bringing on of sickness and make it look like you're really well, and then say, he's healed. And so this person that healed him is God. Not at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 4 again, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. In verse 5, there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years he had this. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? He didn't wait for him to get in the water. Would you be made whole now? And here's the response. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, now this is how God works. Jesus saith unto him, God's all-powerful creative word. He saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now I ask you a question. Did the man believe his word? What if he did not believe his word? Would he have gotten up? God has given to everyone this healing, this salvation, this righteousness. Do we believe his word? Or are we going to turn our face away and reject the birthright possession? Well, let's see what he does. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So answer the question, did he believe God's word? Absolutely. He knew that God had given him strength. If he had not, he wouldn't have been able to move if he did not believe his word. Oh, dear friend, do you believe God today? He does not condemn you. He has given you his righteousness. Will you believe that? And if you do believe that, then you, like this man, will get up from your morning bed. You wake up in the morning and you have your devotionals, you give yourself to God, and do you believe now that he has given you his righteousness? Then you will get up and you will go forth during the day knowing that God has given you his righteousness. And you know that whatever you do, if you're doing it according to God's will, he will strengthen you according to his will. And you are all right with him. Can you have that kind of assurance of salvation? Absolutely, yes. When he says to you, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, get up and walk, going about knowing that God has given you his righteousness and his perfection. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. When was he healed? when Christ spoke. When Christ said, take up thy bed and walk, that's when he was healed. When he believed that word, he then did take up his bed and walk, all through the power of Jesus Christ, who gave him that power. Well, let's turn to one more text, Romans 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, moreover, Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, that is God's commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments, I call them Ten Promises. Moreover, the law entered that their offense might abound. In other words, when the law appeared, when the law came in, that showed them their illness, that showed them their sin. But then it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That means God's grace is much more powerful than is sin. God's grace is unmerited favor. Jesus does not condemn you. And power for obedience, power to take up that bed and walk. And so it says, moreover, the law entered to show us our sin, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Dear friend, do we have anything to worry about? Just say yes to Jesus and thank him for the gift and then get out of his way and let him do his work in you. Well, I have my little book, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News. This is in volume one of our two-volume set, number 59. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. In referring back to John 3, verses 16 and 17, God so loved the world and he doesn't condemn us, he says this, Give us this day our daily good news, volume one, number 59. It is a fact, plainly stated in the Bible, that the gift of righteousness and life in Christ Jesus has come to every man on earth. There is not the slightest reason why every man that has ever lived should not be saved unto eternal life, except that they would not have it. So many spurn the gift so offered so freely. And I think of Esau here, who spurned his birthright. This is our birthright. The gift of righteousness and life in Jesus Christ has come to every man on earth. That is your birthright, dear friend. There is not the slightest reason why every man that has ever lived should not be saved unto eternal life, except that they would not have it. So many spurn the gift so offered so freely. Someone may ask, why are not all made righteous by the obedience of one? And the reason is that they do not wish to be. They've been given righteousness, but that hasn't happened in their experience. That's what they're talking about here. And the reason is they do not wish to be. They don't want to have Christ's righteousness. They want to keep their sin. Then it says, people are not simply counted righteous, but actually made righteous by the obedience of Christ. That is, paying attention. The word obey means to pay close attention. People are not simply counted righteousness, but actually made righteous by the obedience of paying attention to Christ's word, by the obedience of Christ who lives today and those who yield to him. So we yield to the all-powerful word of God, Christ's Object Lessons, page 61. His ability to live in any human being is shown in the fact that he took human flesh 1,800 years ago. What God did in the person of the carpenter of Nazareth, he is willing and anxious to do for everyone who believes. The free gift comes upon all, but not all will accept it, and therefore not all are made righteous by it. Nevertheless, many will be made righteous by his obedience. Is the heart full of sin? Know that where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound, Romans 5:20. Christ, who is full of grace, stands at the door of the heart that is sinfulness itself and knocks for admission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, 1 Timothy 1:15. When Wesley sang, "Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sins," he had the authority of Romans 5:20 for it. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.